John chapter 9, verses 1 to 12. As he went along, he saw a man blind from birth. His disciples asked him, "Rabbi, who sinned, this man or his parents, that he was born blind?" "Neither this man nor his parents sinned," said Jesus, "but this happened so that the work of God might be displayed in his life. As long as it is day, we must do the work of him who sent me. Night is coming when no one can work. While I am in the world, I am the light of the world." Having said this, he spit on the ground, made some mud with the saliva, and put it on the man's eyes. "Go," he told him, "wash in the pool of Siloam." This word means sent. So the man went and washed and came home seeing. His neighbours and those who had formerly seen him begging asked, "Isn't this the same man who used to sit and beg?" Some claimed he was. Others said, "No, he only looks like him." But he himself insisted, "I am the man." "How then were your eyes open?" they demanded. He replied, "The man they called Jesus made some mud and put it on my eyes. He told me to go to Siloam and wash. So I went and washed, and then I could see." "Where is this man?" they asked him. "I don't know," he said.
Morning, 10 o'clock. Great to be with you. Great to see you. My name is Keith. I'm one of the ministers here, if I haven't met you before. And it's great to be in church with you all this morning. A little bit later this week, I am heading off to a state cross-country carnival at Eastern Creek. And my two older boys are competing there, which is exciting. My oldest boy, in fact, is competing there as a para-athlete. AWD, they call him, athlete with disability. There we go, I'm in the middle now. He will compete there alongside people who are deaf, who are blind, who have cerebral palsy or other physical conditions. Some have genetic conditions like dwarfism. All sorts of different people there. And it's been exciting over the years. He's competed as a para-athlete for a number of years now. It's been exciting to see the number of competitors in those events increase and the level of competition increase. But I'll never forget the first time we went to that high-level para-athletics meet, and what we saw there was quite confronting. I particularly remember the 100-meter race, and this particular girl, she's burned in my brain. She was wheeled up to the start line, and she got out of her chair, and she had legs that were reinforced with calipers, and when the starting gun fired, she began a determined walk towards the finish line, and her face was a portrait of determination and pain. And she walked and she grimaced all the way down that 100 meters. And when she finally finished the race, a long time after the other competitors had finished, she collapsed, exhausted, back into her wheelchair that her carer had brought round to the end waiting for her. It was confronting. And that leads to a question, you know, how do we as Christians think about disability? One thing that strikes you as you read through the Gospels is all of the disabled people that Jesus met, the blind, the lame, the deaf. And Jesus meets these people, and many of them he heals. They walk away from him completely changed. But today in Australia, 1 in 5 people live with a disability of some sort, and Christians with a disability don't seem to have much of a different lifespan or rate of healing as those who profess Christ. And so, what are we to make of disability? We've been preaching our way through John's Gospel over the last few weeks, And today, as we reach John 9, we reach one of the passages in the Bible that perhaps gives us the most amount of material to think about this topic. And so in the time that I have left, I want to have a look at John 9. But also as we do that, I want to take a bigger look at some broader points that the Bible has to teach us about how to think about this topic of disability. So grab your Bible, if you've got one there, flick it open on your device, have a look at John chapter 9, because we're going to be working our way through that. And let's dive into these four points. The first thing to say is that disability is under God's sovereign hand. Disability is under God's sovereign hand. One of the most natural questions to ask when disability impacts you or your family is why? It was certainly the question that Beck and I asked when our oldest son was lying in intensive care in hospital days after he was born. And the doctors and specialists started to come and explain to us what some of his life in the future might look like and how different it would be from what we had hoped. Why is this happening, we asked. Why is this happening to us? Why is this happening to him? Did we do something to cause this? It's not a new question to ask. It's a question that goes all the way back at least to Old Testament times. And it was the question on the disciples' minds as our scene from John 9 opens for us, John 9, chapter 1. As Jesus went along, he saw a man blind from birth. His disciples asked him, "Rabbi, who sinned, this man or his parents, that he was born blind?" What's the cause of disability, Jesus? Who sinned? Where does the responsibility lie? And, of course, the answer could be devastating, no matter what he says here, which one of those two parties he picks. It's devastating enough for somebody to live with the fact of causing someone else's disability through their actions, whether it's a car accident or a rugby tackle or something like that. But imagine the crushing weight of hearing that this disability is due directly to your moral failure. You sinned so your son can't see. You sinned so you can't see. But Jesus does away with that sort of thinking. He doesn't answer the cause question. Instead, he answers a purpose question. Verse 3 says, "Neither this man nor his parents sinned," said Jesus. "But this happened so that the works of God might be displayed in him. As long as it is day, we must do the works of him who sent me. Night is coming when no one can work, but while I am in the world, I am the light of the world." Jesus says that this man's disability is not meaningless. It has a purpose under the sovereign hand of God. Through him, the works of God will be displayed, he says. A purpose, no doubt, that was hidden to the man and his parents all the way up until this point in his life. Now, this is so different from what a worldview without God has to offer. In that sort of worldview, if life is simply a random collection of atoms, then there is no purpose to disability. In that worldview, anyone with a disability is simply a function of dumb bad luck, and it sucks to be you. In fact, on a strict evolutionary view, people with a disability are the weakest of the species. And we know what happens to them in that kind of worldview. But Jesus instead points to the reality of God's good and sovereign hand over everything that happens. He's reflecting a truth that God had already revealed in his conversation with Moses back in Exodus chapter 4. Moses, of course, is arguing with God, saying, "I don't want to go and be your servant. I don't want to be the one who goes and speaks for you because I've got problems with the way I speak. I've got a speech impediment." And the Lord said to Moses, Exodus 4:11, "Who gave human beings their mouths? Who makes them deaf or mute? Who gives them sight or makes them blind? Is it not I, the Lord? Now go, I will help you to speak and will teach you what to say. And so from all of this, we see that disability is not an accident. It's not something that takes God by surprise or thwarts his good purposes for people. Rather, it's a feature of human beings who are made in the image of God that can be used by God to achieve his good works, just like any human being can be used to achieve his good works. Disability is under God's sovereign hand. Which leads to my second point this morning. And that is that disability is not our biggest problem. Disability is not our biggest problem. It is easy to see how we could think that disability would be the biggest problem for us in an age of secularism, in an age where people are trying to do away with the idea of God or the realm of the supernatural and say that our world is just us, it's just material stuff, it's just what we can see or taste or touch. Again, in that worldview, our material body is everything. It's all of who we are. And so if there's any threat or compromise to our material body or our brain, then that is an absolute crisis of being. But Jesus shows that there is a bigger worldview and there is a bigger crisis for every one of us as he has the encounter with this man in John 9. In fact, Jesus uses this man's physical reality to point to an even greater spiritual reality. While I am in the world, I am the light of the world, says Jesus. And then he makes light shine into this man's world for the very first time. Verse 6, after saying this, he spit on the ground, made some mud with the saliva, and put it on the man's eyes. Go, he told him, wash in the pool of Siloam. This word means sent. So the man went and washed and came home seeing. But this is just the beginning. Did you notice there was a process involved in the man's opening the man's physical eyes? There's spit, and then there's mud, and then there's rubbing of the mud, and then there's going and washing, and then the man's eyes are opened. There is a physical process for the opening of his physical eyes. Well, that physical healing and process begins a dialogue with the Pharisees that you read in the rest of John chapter 9, and begins a process in which the spiritual man's eyes are opened. As you read through the narrative, the man's eyes are gradually opened. First, he says, Jesus was the man who healed me. And then in his first interaction with the Pharisees, he says, well, Jesus is more than just the man who healed me. He's a prophet. And then as the Pharisees get angry with this man and say, no, Jesus is a sinner because he made mud on the Sabbath, and that's work and that's breaking our rules, and anyone who breaks our rules can't be from God. This man said, no, he's not a sinner. He healed me. And surely someone who can do that kind of miracle, like opening my eyes, is a man from God. Gradually the process of his spiritual eyes are opening until you get to the end of John chapter 9. The man's been thrown out of the synagogue for standing up against the Pharisees. And then we get to John 9, verse 35. Jesus heard that they had thrown this man out. And when he found him, he said, do you believe in the Son of Man? Who is he, sir? The man asked. Tell me so that I may believe in him. Jesus said, you have now seen him. In fact, he's the one speaking with you. Then the man said, Lord, I believe. And he worshipped him. Jesus said, for judgment I have come into this world, so that the blind will see, and those who see will become blind. And some Pharisees who were with him heard him say this and asked, what? Are we blind too? Jesus said, if you were blind, you would not be guilty of sin. But now that you claim you can see, your guilt remains. Jesus is saying disability is not humankind's biggest problem. Our biggest problem is spiritual blindness. It is the guilt from lives lived without God that leaves us open to the fair judgment of God. That's our biggest problem. And Jesus used this man's situation to show for all time that the primary reason that he came was to open our eyes to the need for forgiveness that he was about to provide in the offering of his own body on the cross and his resurrection from the dead. And so, as difficult as it can be sometimes, God calls us to keep having the bigger, full perspective on our lives. Disability is not our biggest problem. Sin is the biggest problem that we all have. Sin is the killer, and only Jesus can deal with it. And that's really, really important for us to see, because it leads to my third point, which is that disability is temporary. Disability is temporary. In the Old Testament, all of the prophets spoke words from God to God's people. They spoke words of judgment for their behavior in their current time, saying, you have left God, you have walked away from him and his ways, and therefore you're going to experience some form of God's judgment. But in the future, a day is coming when God will do something decisive with his people. A new age will come. The kingdom of God will come when God will be with his people. And this old pattern of rebellion will be done away with. And sin and its consequences will be done away with. And one of the signs that the prophet said we will see that that kingdom has come is healing of people with disabilities. You see it in lots of places, in lots of the prophets. But this passage from Isaiah is typical. Isaiah chapter 35. Isaiah says to his people, strengthen the feeble hands, steady the knees that give way. Say to those with fearful hearts, be strong, do not fear. Your God will come. He will come with vengeance, with divine retribution. He will come to save you. Then will the eyes of the blind be opened and the ears of the deaf unstopped. Then will the lame leap like a deer and the mute tongue shout for joy. And as the prophets kept saying these sorts of things, the expectation amongst God's people grew that when God was going to do something decisive about this new age, about the coming of the kingdom of God, it would come with signs of healing. Enter Jesus. And John the Baptist, who came before Jesus, wondered if Jesus was the one that all the prophets had pointed to. And so we read in Matthew chapter 11 and verse 2, when John, who was in prison, heard about the deeds of the Messiah, he sent his disciples to ask him, are you the one who is to come, or should we expect someone else? Jesus replied, go back and report to John what you hear and see. The blind receive sight, the lame walk, those who have leprosy are cleansed, the deaf hear, the dead are raised, and the good news is proclaimed to the poor. Blessed is anyone who does not stumble on account of me. Jesus says, yeah, I'm the one. Those healings that the prophets pointed to, they've come with me. Now, there's two things we need to see here. The first is that the signs of healing that Jesus did, like the healing of this man in John chapter 9, were signs that pointed to him being the Messiah, being the one who would bring in the kingdom of God, bringing heaven to meet earth. But the second thing, and we really need to see this, what we see as signs in Jesus' earthly ministry will be the reality for everyone in the new heavens and the new earth. In other words, the healing of the sick pointed to Jesus being the one from heaven, because in heaven, that's what reality is like for everyone. There will be no sick, no healing, with no one with disabilities. And that means that disabilities, like all other limitations tied to our bodily state, are temporary. There'll be no more aging. There'll be no more decay. There'll be no more deterioration of joints or of memories. There won't be disabilities. Our bodies will be transformed to be fit for eternity with a good and perfect God. That's the truth that Paul paints in 1 Corinthians 15 and verse 35. But somebody will ask, he says, how are the dead raised? With what kind of body will they come? How foolish. What you sow does not come to life unless it dies. And when you sow, you don't plant the body that will be, but just a seed, perhaps of wheat or something else. He's pointing to a truth that everyone who's a farmer knows. You don't go and plant a big piece of fully grown wheat into the ground. You sow a seed. The seed goes into the ground and then it dies. And then it grows up as something that came from the seed, but is not the seed. And so he continues in verse 42 of chapter 15, so it will be with the resurrection of the dead. The body that is sown is perishable. It's raised imperishable. It's sown in dishonor. It's raised in glory. It's sown in weakness. It's raised in power. It's sown a natural body. It's raised a spiritual body. And so, friends, from our first point, there's dignity for people with disabilities now because they're made by a good God on purpose, even if that purpose isn't evident to us. But there is also hope. Hope that one day the frustrations that can be experienced because of disability will be relieved. Hope that one day there will be no physical or social phenomena that will impede relationship or living. The resurrection of Jesus, which is where John's gospel is heading, means that there is hope. Disability is temporary. Which brings me to my final point this morning. And that is that disability brings blessings to the church. I'm excited about our church's involvement with Jesus Club. If you haven't heard what Jesus Club is, we've been going for just over a year now. It's a group of adults with intellectual disabilities who meet on a Wednesday night every fortnight, and they just have a hoot of a time. And I'm excited because it's a forum where the Bible can be taught to them in a way that they can understand it and grab it for themselves, and they can have fellowship with one another and with their leaders, and it's a wonderful thing. But I'm even more excited that many of our Jesus Clubbers are coming to our 5 o'clock church. They're being part of the wider body, not just in a little group off for them, they're being part of church. And I'm excited about that because it allows us to experience two of the blessings that people with disability bring to church, amongst many. Firstly, I think they remind us of our dependence. They remind us that we are dependent beings. See, often but not always, those with a disability are dependent on others to move through life. Our eldest son is dependent, and he will be for some time. He needs us to do things for him to get through life, and so he asks for help. Now, dependence is frowned upon in our world. I mean, after all, isn't it what we're trying to raise our children or our grandchildren to be is independent? But you know, independence is an illusion. Independence is the myth that was offered as the reward for eating the apple in the garden. It's the yearning of a sinful human heart to be a self-made man, to be a self-made woman. The sinful, prideful human heart left on its own wants to say, I did it my way. I'm independent. I'm self-governing. I'm autonomous. The Bible's picture, though, of one who truly knows God is one who is completely dependent on Him. It's the one who calls upon Him in prayer before making a decision. It's the one who stops and listens to God speak to them through His Word before they make any plan. And people with special needs give us a physical picture of what we are all called to be under God. And what a blessing it is to be reminded of the truth. And secondly, they bless us all as they help us as a church to be interdependent. You know, it's really, really easy, it strikes me, it's really easy to come to church, to come and sit, to consume everything that's offered from the front, and then to go home. It's really easy to do that. And in a consumer culture in which we live, we're kind of encouraged to think like that. But that's not the Bible's picture of church. The New Testament, as you read through all the letters in the New Testament, they are filled with one another's. Love one another, we're told. Be kind to one another. Serve one another. Be patient with one another. Bear one another's burdens. The church is called to be a body that is reliant on each other, that is interdependent. And my experience of raising a child with special needs has taught me to get over myself and thou world's agenda of making sure my needs are met. Because the reality is that someone else needs me. And as I serve those needs, I am blessed by Him in serving Him. And I discover who I'm meant to be under God as I'm part of that relationship, as I'm part of that interdependence. But that's meant to be true of all of us friends in the church. Those with disabilities or special needs among us just highlight this truth for all of us in a way that's hard to ignore and you can't pretend isn't real. They are people who are made in the image of God no matter what their special needs are. And God shapes us to be who He wants us to be as we serve them and as they bless us with relationship. And we need to hear all of this, church. We need to be a community that models this because the culture around us is changing. This week I came across a letter written by a 12-year-old girl in the US who is in a wheelchair. She is the US junior champion of wheelchair skating. So what people do in a half pipe on a skateboard, she does in a wheelchair, which kind of blows your mind. She wrote this letter, and I'll let her speak. Dear Hollywood, why do you want me dead? Please don't deny it. The movies you make tell me the truth about what you really think about me. Me Before You is a movie that comes out tomorrow. I've never read the book, but my mum told me about it, and I read the reviews online. It's the story of a guy who gets in an accident and has a spinal cord injury and has to spend the rest of his life in a wheelchair. A guy that you think should want to die because he has to live a life that looks like mine. Well, what's wrong with a life that looks like mine? My mum says this isn't the first movie where a handicapped person had to die for being paralyzed. There was one called Million Dollar Baby where a woman is a quad and bravely chooses death instead of an imperfect life. So I'm asking you again, Hollywood, what's wrong with my life? Why do you think I should want to die? You sit there with your able bodies and look at people in chairs and think you feel pity for our sad little lives. But the truth is you're afraid. You don't want to imagine that you might be one of us one day. You think you can be perfect and you think you'd rather die than have parts that don't work right. In a closed system, all we are is our bodies, right? She's reflecting that truth. She's picked it up in Hollywood. She's only 12. She says, I think that's sad. The idea of what my life looks like bugs you so much that you didn't even show the truth about it in Me Before You. Would people be upset and weirded out if you showed someone transferring into the car or using a bath chair or needing a little help with a ramp? You think that makes people like me weak, and you aren't okay with weak? Did you even do any research on this? Did you ask people in chairs if they'd rather be a corpse than a cripple? I bet they'd look at you like you're crazy. Yes, I call myself crippled. It's just a word. You should get over it already. You already think I should want to die, so why do you care what I call myself? Some lady told me it was demeaning to use that word, and I should say differently abled instead. Well, that's dumb. My legs don't work, I'm crippled. It's just a fact of life, and you need to get over it. Political correctness is around to make the able bodies feel more comfortable with the idea of me. But it's not for me. If you really cared about what I thought and wanted to treat me like a person, then you wouldn't make movies about how the nicest thing I could do for my family would be to kill myself. You should be ashamed of yourselves. You may not believe in God. You don't have to, and I can't make you, but I do. And because of that, I believe in the value of all people. I believe we're all made in His image and likeness. That's why I believe that all people are worth something. If you believe that people only get their value from each other, then people can take that away. But if our value comes from God, then nobody has the right to say someone who walks is worth more than someone who doesn't. Maybe you need to find God again, because living without Him has made you mean. We've got to be different to that, friends. She's onto something. Everything we've said this morning shows us the truth of what she's picked up. Everyone has dignity, no matter what their abilities are, because they're made in the image of God, by a sovereign God under His good hand. And disability is temporary anyway. There's hope because of the resurrection of Jesus. And everyone is a blessing to one another, including people with disabilities. They show us something about themselves and about us that other people can't. Only Jesus shows us the value of every human life. Only Jesus can open blind eyes to access the new age where there is no more crying or suffering or pain. Only Jesus provides hope for the future. Let us be a community. Let us be a church that has head, heart, and hands that are shaped by our loving Savior towards everyone. Let me pray. Gracious Heavenly Father, we thank You that Your Word, the Bible, is real and gets involved with the nitty-gritty of everyday life. We thank You that in it we see that those with disabilities are made by Your good hand for Your good purposes, whether we can see it or not. Help us to deeply trust You in this. Thank You for the promise that Jesus brought with Him as He brought heaven to meet earth, of a future for all of us where we won't be limited in any way by our bodies. What is sown in weakness will be raised in power for every single one of us. Father, help us to be a people, a community that show our dependence on You and our interdependence on each other. Help us to love and serve one another as You've called us to do, that we might honor You and be a light to the world around us. And we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.